Please be seated. I was speaking with Hampton Peace, whose wife is Boo Peace over here serving this morning, about the age of the former Cushions. He thought they were here at least when they got married 34 years ago. I suspect back if George Washington sat here or Lafayette, he may have sat on these cushions, perhaps. So I can't resist, with a little bit of hyperbole, the standard joke, how many Anglicans does it take to change out, to change a light bulb? 15. One to change it, and 14 to talk about how great the old one was, right? So if you miss the old pews, I don't know what we can do about that. We have heard two stories about death this morning and life. Both stories began with a death scene. Both stories end in a life scene, new life. A few weeks ago when I preached, I handed out a passage, Psalm 32, and told a story on myself about confession and God's interruption in my life. I have another two-sided insert for you this morning, so please locate Romans 6. That's in your inside your bulletin. We're going to rely on it today. Romans 6, it's the insert in your bulletin. When I came to this particular passage this week, I felt inspired. Don't start reading it yet. I felt inspired to try to unpack this dense passage in which we have been simply dropped into without knowing the context. No context, and a difficult theological passage, even if you do know the context, read to us on a beautiful spring Sunday morning. It can easily have been something you did not pay attention to. I mean, did you pay attention to the Romans 6 reading? Can you tell me what Paul said? Would someone raise their hand and come to the lectern and summarize Romans 6? So can we try again? Let's return to Romans 6 and look for something that Paul has for each of us who has come here today. Something to take into our lives or simply to remember for our lives. This is a passage right in the middle of Paul's argument, his defense, his thesis, if you will, about deliverance from death. Romans 6 is about our sin nature, about putting to death our sin nature, about deliverance from the burden of the law. It's about deliverance and about freedom and fruitfulness. It's about life and our lives. Sin nature, the law, our deliverance, our freedom, fruitfulness. This is a head full of ideas. Paul is describing the condition of those who were formerly being dead but are alive because of their new, ongoing, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, really, it's John Henry Newman's expression of that. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And Paul is also warning us about slippage and about going backwards. So let's look at Romans 6. And let's start on the English Standard Version side. You'll see ESV in the top line. And let's simply look at this. First verse, 15. What then? See? Drop down into the middle of an argument. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. I believe that passage right there, that first verse, is hard for us to understand. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. So let's turn over, and we're going to let Eugene Peterson, in his wonderful translation called The Message, a paraphrase, but a wonderful translation, kind of a commentary combined with a translation of Romans 6. And he begins like this. So, since we are out from under the old tyranny, He's not talking about out from under the sin. He's talking about being out from under the law. That's what Paul's talking about. The old tyranny is the law. Since we are out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? And then Eugene Peterson repeats the revisits that again with a second response. Same verse, essentially 15. Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? And Eugene Peterson offers, hardly. The other side is even more forceful. By no means can we do anything that comes to mind. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer ourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. We could give innumerable examples of that. Offer your freedom to smoking cigarettes, and you soon become bound to cigarette smoking. You're not free anymore. There are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for example, and it's your last free act. But offer yourself to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. It's not a one-off experience. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do, talking about a former life. But thank God you've started listening. He's talking about people like many of you who have started listening, as I have. Listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. Verse 19, I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God. That's what a sinful life looks like. It's very self-centered, the magnified I, not caring about others, not caring about God. But, in fact, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom? He's talking about those who have converted, have put their hope in Christ Jesus. Your lives healed and expansive in holiness. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you did not have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. I think we all know that. I know that in my own life when I lived under that other power, if you will, before conversion, before trying to walk in step with Jesus. There's things that I'm not proud of at all. That's why I talked about a confession 2 weeks ago. But now that you found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight, it's a joyful journey of listening to God telling you, what a surprise, a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. That's potent to me, I hope to you. This made me think of my daughter, Jean, and the work she does as a family physician. She serves some dear people who have no true freedom, like Paul describes. They are bound, they are slaves to habits and behaviors that bring death, not life. She wrote me this week, per my request, my invitation, and she wrote this. I'm thinking of one of my recent patients. He is probably 45-ish. Looks like he's 60 years old. Long history of poor diet, not controlling his diabetes, not going to specialist appointments when he should. I can't remember if he has alcohol use disorder as well, but yes, sadly, he looks old and worn out, 45-ish. His skin is ashen, he is overweight, his legs are swollen with brawny skin patches. That's those rust-colored skin patches on lower legs, swollen with brawny skin changes. And another one, a woman. I recently had a long-time patient, had not seen her in years, but she is now 52. She has diabetes, high blood pressure, has had a heart attack, has heart failure, and has used cocaine. She is not compliant with medications or doctor appointments, hence the heart attack and the heart failure. Jean concluded on that one, so sad. She added, of course it's complicated, but their health is also a result of life choices they have made. Choices they have made. Diet and lifestyle play a, and she did all caps, huge role in our health, energy, and longevity, our lifespan and our health span. And then Jean added another case in point. Just last week, I had a 60-year-old woman. She looks like she's 40 years old. She eats healthy, exercises regularly, and has no medical issues. She's very proactive with her health. And her last text to me, my favorite recent quote was from a dear patient, a man in his mid-60s with obesity, high blood pressure, and pre-diabetes, and I saw him for a follow-up, and he had lost 20 pounds and no longer had pre-diabetes. He said, I will not let food kill me. And Jean concluded, I will never forget that, so powerful. Overeating will kill you. Here we have a description of four different patients. Two of them choose death and bondage. Two of them choose life and abundance. I'll never forget Tony Starlight, Brett Kuchera over here on the bass, during Alpha singing this Bob Dylan song. This is only one verse of many. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief in the chorus, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Just as we have physical ailments, do you think it is possible that we have spiritual ailments? Can we have diseases of the soul, diseases of the heart, that ignored or left unattended, we can have deadly consequences? Of course we can. Of course we do. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are born sick, not well, and we need attention from our family physician, the one who has been called the great physician, and he's for each of us. Diet and lifestyle, Jean wrote to me, play a huge role in our health, energy, and longevity. Today we have two stories about death and about life, and in these stories there are also only two primary catalysts that make a difference. The bones are filled with life because God's spirit is breathed upon the bones. And then God's breath is breathed into the restored bodies. In fact, oh, I left my Bible down there. I won't use that. He also speaks of the word speaks. The word is spoken to those bones and they begin to come to life. And then they're given his breath. And Lazarus is brought back because he hears through solid rock the voice of Jesus. Jesus calls him by name as he calls each of us by name. Michael. Gary, Ryan, Ramsey, come to me. Jesus calls to Lazarus by name, and Lazarus comes forth from the grave when they roll away the stone. God's Holy Spirit and the voice of Jesus are like diet and lifestyle. These two play a huge role in our health, energy, and longevity. Gene has two kinds of patients. I'm being a bit simplistic. Those who are sick and those who are staying sick. Those who were sick and are getting well. Two different kinds of patients. I have cancer. I know some of you do as well, and I know some of you have it worse than I have it. But the doctor used aggressive with mine, and it caught my attention. I have cancer. If I did nothing with this cancer, it would eventually kill me. It fascinates me that something in me must be put to death so that I can live, right? Kill the cancer, and I live longer. Jesus and St. Paul teach us that there is something in us that must die so that we can live. Paul speaks of this all over the New Testament, but he writes in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified, put to death with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The I in him has been put to death. The magnified I, the magnified ego is what he's speaking of, has been put to death. And now the Spirit of Christ, the heart of Christ Jesus, lives within him and has changed his life into a life of freedom and fruitfulness. And so he goes on, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And it gets so personal here. Who, you just imagine Paul perhaps writing this with tears in his eyes, who loved me and gave himself. He's thinking of the cross. And gave himself for me, Paul. Imagine the great physician making a house call today to see his patient and get this patient on the road to recovery, or to keep his patient on the road to recovery. For us, too, to get well, whole, healed, in our hearts, it is mainly only two things. A genuine, authentic encounter with the Holy Spirit. And for that, we have to be open to him and invite him. Call out to him, seek him, yearn for him. And a genuine encounter with God's word. And his word is the person of Jesus. Involved in that is a decision to let go of something that holds us bound, a decision to leave something in order to get something. Joshua is preparing to enter the promised land. And he says to the Israelites gathered, ready to cross over the Jordan River, he gives them a bold invitation. He says, choose this day whom you shall serve. In his own testimony, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the day you can choose the Lord again as your Savior and invite his Spirit within you. Perhaps Easter Sunday or Good Friday is the day that you will choose the Lord yet again as we make this process, this transformation from what we were to what we want to be. Perhaps it's a weekend retreat. Perhaps it's an encounter with someone in a deep conversation, a spiritual conversation, but somewhere in there, for those who yearn and thirst and hunger, God wants to meet you with his word that simply pierces the heart, who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul writes, or pierce your heart with his Holy Spirit and fill you. Let us pray. I ain't what I ought to be, Lord. I ain't what I want to be, Lord. I ain't what I'm going to be, Lord. But thanks, Lord. I ain't what I used to be. Amen.